Hey, if you've got your Bibles, go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Probably the most famous biblical address is John 3:16. John 3:16 is that verse that tells us God so loved the world with his agape love that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. At the end of Jesus' high priestly prayer that makes up what we have in our Bibles is John 17, Jesus prayed this, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you've sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love, the agape love you have for me, may be in them and that I myself may be in them." The Message Bible says that this way, "I have made your very being known to them who you are and what you do." The Amplified says it this way, "I made your name known to them, and I revealed your character and your very self." Hebrews 1 tells us that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Look at the first half of 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what agape love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. The Amplified describes this kind of knowing as to progressively recognize, to progressively perceive, to progressively understand this essential love. Interestingly, the actual Greek word here describes the absolute know that you know that you know that you know kind of knowing. So truth be told, though, I don't think these are contradictory ideas, because absolutely knowing something is the end result of a progressive revelation, a progressive perception, and a progressive understanding that culminates in an experience. You see, there's no absolute knowing without experientially knowing. And the more experiential knowledge we have, the clearer and the better our absolute knowing is. Absolute knowing may include studying. Absolute knowing usually includes some watching. But absolute knowing doesn't become absolute knowing until you've done it. You can look at cookbooks. You can watch the Food Network. But until you've cooked, you still don't absolutely know how to cook. You can read golf magazines. You can watch the Golf Channel. But until you've golfed, you don't know how to golf. Now, I had been golfing for a while, so I thought I knew how to golf. And then about 10 years ago, Mark Hensley and I played in the Heart of the Hills tournament for the first time, where every shot counts, and you have to play the ball exactly where it lies, and you have to make every putt. And I realized I didn't know how to play golf. I thought I knew, but I didn't absolutely know. And at that point, I decided, I'm either going to absolutely learn how to play this game or I'm going to give it up. And I decided to absolutely know it. So I'm still working at it and playing at a different level. But the important thing here is absolute knowing. You can watch it. You can study it. You can think you have it. You can have a degree in it. But if you're not doing it, you don't absolutely know it. In order to absolutely know what love is, we have to believe and receive what Jesus did for us. Because Jesus didn't just come to tell us about the Heavenly Father. Jesus came to show us the Heavenly Father. We can now know what love is because Jesus laid down his life for us. In Philippians 2, it says, Jesus was in very nature God, but didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, made in human likeness. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to death on a cross. By his own prayer, Jesus said he did this to make God the Father known to us. Jesus' actions opened the door to understanding God in the new covenant way. Before Jesus came, the way you knew God was a sacrificial system. It was trips to Jerusalem. It was all of that stuff, all that complication. And Jesus came and changed all that. One sacrifice for all, put an end to that and ushered in a new covenant, which many times we take for granted. That's all we've known is the new covenant. But in Hebrews 8, it tells us that Jesus is the mediator of a superior covenant found on better promises. And one of the amazing things about the new covenant and the promises in the new covenant is that promises aren't just things to read. Promises are expressions and demonstrations of God's character and God's nature. And here's the amazing thing about every one of God's promises. Within each one is an invitation to come experience it. Not just to know it, not just to claim it, not just to recite it, but to experience that promise, experience that part of who God is. And when Jesus made God the Father known to us, he made love known to us. And that'll be a theme that we're going to keep hitting as we work our way all the way through the end of 1 John in the weeks to come. God wants us to absolutely know his love. He wants us to believe it. He wants us to receive it. And I think even more, he wants us to release it. He wants us to release it into the world. We're created to be conduits of God's love. By its very nature, God so loved the world, he gave. By its very nature, God's love is meant to be given away. And that's where we get to the second half of 1 John 3:16. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. The Message Bible says, this is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just be living just out for ourselves. In the Greek, this word for ought is a strong word. It can literally mean that you owe somebody money or property or wealth. Figuratively, it can mean you are under an obligation to somebody else. This kind of ought is what's behind the value statements that are the underpinnings of our beliefs and our actions. Listen, we are all better people when we live out of our values. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you just embrace those two values, we're all so much better people. 1 John 2, John used the same word, and he said, whoever claims to live in God must or ought to walk as Jesus did. In 1 John 4, John used it again, and he said, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And sandwiched between these two oughts is this verse in chapter 3, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. In the Greek, this whole phrase is very picturesque. It means with all of our breath, with all of our identity, with all of our personhood, and all of the uniqueness of who we are, we choose to descend, to come down, and to step down until we find ourselves in a passive, horizontal position. So it's not denying who we are. It's saying, knowing fully who we are, we choose to step down and to get ourselves in a passive horizontal position. It's a beautiful picture of dying to ourselves. It's a beautiful picture of what Jesus did. That last night in the upper room, the Bible says, knowing fully who he was, he wanted to show the full extent of his love. And he took off his outer garments and he put a towel around his waist and he washed the disciples' feet. Demonstrating this force. This is the vocabulary of dying to our own self so we can fully embrace God's life. This is also this lay down our lives. This is the same verse and same phrase that is in Revelation 12 that Franklin preached on a few weeks ago. It's one of the strategies to overcome the accuser of the brethren. We overcome the accuser of brethren by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and by not loving our life so much as to shrink back from death. News story about a month ago about some Egyptian Christians that were stopped by some Islamic terrorists and pulled off a bus and one by one asked, Christian, Muslim, and if they didn't say Muslim, shot them right on the spot, one by one. And every person getting off of that bus, young to old, held, I'm a Christian, knowing what was coming. And a lot of times when we read Revelation 12, 11, we think about that, not shrinking back, not loving our lives so much as shrink back to death. And we see those stories and we think, man, I hope if I was in that situation, I would hold true to the Lord, that I would not deny him. But listen, I think this laying down our lives and not shrinking back from death happens a lot more in our daily life than we realize. Those opportunities when we want what we want, but we're not getting it, and what are you going to do about it? And that choice to lay down our lives, to surrender our lives, to shrink back instead of have to stand your ground and have to get what you want. That's another application of this. And as we learn to do this more consistently, it will silence the accuser of the brethren by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, by not loving our lives even so much as to shrink back from death. He is defeated. Verse 17, 1 John chapter 3. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, How can the agape love of God be in him? And just like that, right in the middle of this letter, John went from preaching to meddling. Just jumped right into our business. He brought the absolute knowing and the whole value thing down to where the water meets the wheel. The Amplified says, if we see someone in need and we close our heart of compassion to them, how can the love of God live and remain in us? I believe compassion is fueled by mercy, and I believe God is mercy to the core. Compassion also within us, some people have an instinctive bent toward it, but in all of our lives, compassion increases when we go through difficult situations and we come out the other side. Before you've been through the situation, it's easy just to tell somebody, just get over it. Or just to tell somebody, well, this is what you should do, and this is what you should do, and this is what you should do. But when you face that situation that by the force of your will, you cannot just overcome it. When you've had to go through it, when you've just felt yourself wrung out, when you felt yourself get all the way to what you think is your bottom at that point, and then you meet God in that place and he brings you out. When you experience that, then when you meet other people who are going through real life trials and tribulations, instead of just saying, get over it, you go, I know. Man, I know what it's like. I've been there. I've felt that. And you can share with them, here's things God did with me, but I'll just stand with you because he's going to show himself strong to you. He showed himself strong to me. And that compassion deepens as we work through those real life challenges. And compassion keeps God's love alive and well inside of us. Listen, we need to be like a sponge related to God's love. We need to soak it up, get as much of it as we can hold. And then we need to allow God to just wring us out and let his love flow freely from us. We're not created and called just to be containers of God's love. We have been created and called to be conduits of his love. We've been created and called to be a people who are moved by compassion, just like Jesus was. We're called to be a people who give themselves away to meet the needs of others in real and tangible ways. Many times in Scripture it said Jesus walked into a situation and he was moved by compassion. And so he did this, that, and the other. He walked into one situation. There were sick people everywhere at the Pool of Bethesda. Sick people everywhere. It was a hospital setting. But he just healed one man that day. Why? Because that's what the Father was doing that day. In another circumstance and situation, the whole town, all the sick people came to him, and he healed them all. Why did he do that day? Because that's what the Father was doing. Sometimes in our lives, we can end up surrounded by needy situations and needy people. And one of the things that can happen is you can fall prey to what I call compassion fatigue. You just get tired of helping other people. But I think many times the reason we get compassion fatigue is because we run into these situations, and what we do is we think, well, I'm supposed to do this, that, and the other, and so this is what I'm doing for God. This is what I'm doing for him. When you start doing a bunch of things for God, you will run out of the ability to keep doing those things. You will hit that dead-end place. But here's a better opportunity. You meet somebody in need. Here's the first question. What am I supposed to do about that, Father? It's not an accident that came across my path. Am I just to pray for him? Am I supposed to say something to him? Is there something you want me to give to him? And now, instead of doing something for God, now we've aligned ourselves to do something with God. And we're moving with God, and it's his compassion flowing through us, not ours that we're ginning up, but his flowing through us and out of us. Then we'll avoid the whole trap of compassion fatigue. This is an essential mindset and a lifestyle that keeps God's love dwelling inside of us. Not just touching in and out, but dwelling inside of us. When we choose to align ourselves with Jesus' example, just do what the Father's doing, be moved by the Father's compassion, it actually keeps us in a given place, state, relation, and expectancy with God's love. It allows us to walk into the day saying, I wonder how God's going to release his love through me today. How many times today is he going to release his love through me? I wonder what he's up to. What's he inviting to me? What's he prepared in advance for me to walk right into and be his hands, be his feet, be his smile, be his voice? This kind of expectancy allows us to experience God's love in a living, active, enduring, present to the moment way. And what I think it's so amazing about living this way with God's love and this perspective of God's love is it makes it a verb to us, not just a noun. And that changes everything. Look at verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but in actions and in truth. The Message Bible says, let's not just talk about God, let's practice real love. The Amplified says, let us not love merely in theory or in speech, but in deeds and in truth, in practice, in sincerity. Don't get hung up on the not part. I think sometimes people that have an incomplete understanding of our God picture him as a God that says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But actually, our God is completely opposite of that. There are some don'ts in the Bible that are laid out there, but more what his heart is for us is, you get to do this, you get to do this, you get to do this, you get to do this. And he changes our wants and our desires. And so when it comes to verses like this where it says, dear children, let us not love with words and tongue and those kind of things that happen, because I believe God is more focused on what he wants us to do and what we get to do than what he doesn't want us to do, that I think when it comes to love, I think it's best to be all-inclusive. For instance, with love, I think let's talk about love. Let's with our words and our tongues express love. Why? Because with our words and our tongues, there is the power to create life, to speak things, to speak life, to release life, and to release love. I think it's worth it to study theories about love and to understand love more and more. It's worth it to be conversant and knowledgeable about things like love languages and about personality preferences, because when you have that kind of information and you're trying to love somebody and you care enough about that person, not just to do something to them, but to find out who they are and how they want to be loved and how they want to be cared for, then when you release God's love into their life, instead of falling on the road, instead of falling in the thorny places, instead of falling in the shallow, rocky places, it goes right to the good soil of their hearts. And then it produces 30, 60, 100-fold what you sowed into them. I think it's also important to understand and know how important it is to love ourselves. The Bible says that we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. When we try to love people as a way to make ourselves feel better, it'll always end up backfiring. It always turns into one form of manipulation or another. It never meets that need. In order to healthily love people, we have to love ourselves. We have to embrace that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. This is who God made me. He didn't make a mistake. He doesn't make junk. He's got a plan and a purpose for my life that is being worked out in the midst of all my imperfections. God loves me, so I'm going to love me. And from that place, then we're free to love others in a healthy way. I think it's good to grow in our awareness and our abilities of how to best express love in our speech. For instance, the revelation that Paul Young included in the shack about God's love being expressed to us as, I am especially fond of you. Because so many people have the question, okay, God loves everybody, loves the whole world, but does he like me? And so the revelation he had was, when you say, I am especially fond of you, that communicates something different. In his most recent book, Lies We Believe About God, he wrote this, even those who don't believe that God exists are desperate to know that love does, and that love knows who we are. More, we're driven from within to take the risk to ask someone, or the capital S someone, do you find anything in me that is lovable? Do you find anything in me that's enough, that's worthy of being loved? And all of us are surrounded every day by people who are inwardly asking that question. We may even be asking that question of ourselves. And with our God-inspired speech, we can address these questions as conduits of God's love. And I think it's important that we just keep practicing real love. Practice it again and again. Practice it until we get it right. Practice it until it just naturally flows out of our deeds. It naturally has become our truth and our perception that we live in. And we practice it with full sincerity, not just when we think people are watching. But when people are watching and when they're not, we are love. We're love in the morning, we're love at noon, we're love in the evening. Even while we're sleeping at night, we're love. His love flowing through us, it's who we are, it's how we perceive the world. This weekend, we have a team that's prepared and made themselves ready to go be part of the largest short-term mission team ever assembled in the history of the world to this point. 4 years ago, a team of over 2,000 went to the Honduras. 2 years ago, a team of over 2,500 went to the Dominican Republic. And next weekend, a team of over 3,000 will be assembling in Nicaragua. So Psalm 2:8 says, "Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the end of the earth your possession." Isaiah 66:8, the first part says, "Who's ever heard of such a thing? Who's ever seen such a thing? Can a country be born in a day or a nation be brought forth in a moment?" And Dominic Russo, along with Gabe Balhorn and Jedediah Thurner, were inspired by the Lord and moved by him to start asking that question again and believing for it. And God is responding in an unprecedented way. Presidents of nations are inviting openly Christian missionaries into their country with a freedom to do whatever is on their heart to do. In Honduras, in Dominican, and now in Nicaragua. The president in Honduras and the president in Nicaragua have given the team that's coming in access to every high school in the nation. They're going to do things at the end of the month in high schools in Nicaragua that if you did it in America, you would get in trouble for it right now. With the blessing of the president of the nation, Christian groups are inviting. In Honduras, what happens is there's a whole week worth of things that happen in the schools and medical clinics and outreach projects and water projects and houses that are built and different kind of things like that happen. And then on the last day, on Saturday, this year it'll be Saturday, July the 29th, there'll be simultaneous rallies happening at the biggest stadiums all over the country. In Honduras, 4 years ago, at that national rally, the president of the nation gave his life to the Lord on national TV. When his term was completed, another man took over as the president who is already a believer. And in one of his conversations with Dominic, he said, "We still trace the transformation that has begun in our country back to that day." Back to that day. The biggest gang in the country no longer exists. The school attendance continues to grow each year. There has not been one teacher strike in Honduras in the last 4 years. And before that, it was a common thing taking place. Now, Honduras still has issues and Honduras still has problems. It's an impoverished nation, but something is changing there. And part of what happened in Honduras is going to happen again in Nicaragua. The teams are going into the high schools and they're speaking to the next generation. And they're speaking to them vision and hope and destiny and future and imparting life and leading them to the Lord and demonstrating God's loving kindness to them. The medical teams will be functioning in places and providing medical care for some people who have never had medical care before. And providing it free, working from the time the sun comes up in the morning all the way till it goes down in the evening, day after day after day after day for that week, to just demonstrate in practical ways God's love. The goal in Nicaragua was to provide 6 water filtration systems. The water filtration systems they're putting in cost about $7,500 a piece. Think about the difference that it makes in a person's life when the water you drink doesn't make you sick. And here's a really fun thing. Of the 6 that are going to be put in Nicaragua at the end of July, our church paid for 2 of those. Isn't that good? It's just an amazing thing. What's happening, what we're part of, what our team that's going to be part of, this is all made possible because people have embraced our destiny, our calling, to be conduits of God's love. We're not content just to keep it to ourselves. We're finding ways to give it away. All this is made possible by thousands of people who will be going into Nicaragua at the end of this month. But I want to tell you something else. All this is possible by thousands of people who are not going, but who've been supporting those and will continue to support those who are going. In 1 Samuel 30, at the conclusion of what had been a really, really tough day, David established this principle that the share of the one who stays is the same as the share of the one who goes, that all share alike. It's an important concept. David and his men, they were still running for their lives, 600 mighty men running for their lives because Saul was the king, and they were living in Philistine territory, and the Philistines were going to war against Saul, and David and his men were part of that army that was going against Saul, but they were at the very back. But the Philistine military there said, wait a minute. We're fighting Saul and the Israelites here, and you're putting Israelites behind us? We don't think so. And so they sent David and his mighty men home. And so David and his mighty men left that battle, probably relieved not to be fighting their brothers. But when they get back to their town in Ziklag, smoke's coming up and it's been raided. It's been burned and all their wives and children and everything they have is gone. And it says that these 600 mighty warriors cried so much that they ran out of strength. And then in that place of weakness, things started to get ugly. They started talking about that David guy that's leading us. He is a mess. We should have never been there. We shouldn't have been doing that. Let's stone him. And so it was getting pretty ugly. And then there's this cool verse that says, and David found strength in the Lord. And the situation turned around and he asked a priest, what does the Lord say? Should we go pursue him? The Lord said, pursue him. You'll overtake him. You get him back. And so David and his men rally and start pursuing the Amalekites. They get to a river. And at the river, 200 of the 600 go, we just can't do it. We don't have anything left. We're going to stay here. So the 400 cross the river. And sure enough, wipe out the Amalekites. They get every wife, every son, every daughter, all the cattle, all of it. They get it all back. Didn't lose one soldier in the event. Amazing victory. Amazing victory. And as they come back and the 200 are greeting them as they're coming back from the victory, some in the 400 crowd say, give them their wives and kids, but nothing else, because they didn't actually go to the battlefield with us. And David said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. The reason he said absolutely not is because though the 400 fought the battle, it wasn't their victory. It was the Lord's victory. And David knew that. And I'm telling you, as we look towards this team going into Nicaragua next week, at the end of the month, it's the same thing. 3,000 going, a small group from our church. In this particular instance, the majority of us are still here. But they're going. And because they're going, we're going. And this morning, I want us to celebrate that together. As we finish our service, I want to invite the One Nation, One Day team that's here to come down. Bring your communion things with you guys. And come on down here to the front. Patrick, who's the team leader, is going to share something, and then I'm going to ask us to come and gather around them, and we're going to pray for them and send them out this morning, and just linking. We did this last night because Saturday and Sunday is us, right? So we prayed over them last night, and I'll give you some more instruction in just a minute. This is Patrick Mason, and he's our team leader for One Nation, One Day this year.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. I'm going to take a real deep breath because it's been a crazy ride for me. I said it last night, I'll say it today as well. It's going to be, in November, it'll be 9 years that I gave my life to Christ. So I went a majority of my life without even knowing God, even wanting to anything to do with Him. And I gave my life right back there, my first time walking into Impact. It's crazy because for 2 hours, I sat in the parking lot. I remember it was like around 8:30 in the morning. Church starts at 10. No one in the parking lot. And I fought and I fought and I fought about coming into here, into this place, and I'm so thankful that I'm here.
Yeah.
But I'm also thankful that for the first time, I can say that I have a church, and you're my church family, and it's incredible, because 4 years up to that point, almost every day, I was trying to kill myself, and I promise you, I was thinking really hard about it, but God.
Yeah, yeah.
But God. And that's why I'm part of the I Get To, and right here in front of you, right now, in front of you is the Get To. And we have our ladies, three of our four ladies of our medical, and we have one young lady, Amber, who's in Boston, and she'll fly in. She was part of the Dominican medical team, not a part of Impact per se, but now she's part of Impact's medical team. And a majority of us right here, your missionaries, your team, I've bent them, I've pushed them, and I've stretched them. More than they realize, it's been a year of out of the comfort zone. So each and every one of them, in some way or shape and form, have been out of their comfort zone. And I've pushed them there. And they've pushed me there as well. They expect it. And I got this term this morning and this phrase. I haven't even spoken this in a long time. Sadly, I had to learn it when I was a little boy. My brother and I, we pretty much had it pounded into us, whether we liked it or not. And then when I was in the Marines, I actually had to live it. The term is locked and loaded. Locked and loaded means you are ready. It's not on the trip there. It's not thinking about it. It's when you're fixing to engage. We are locked and loaded. Mm-hmm. And I'm telling you, Impact, that's what we are. This is your team. I'm so thankful that I get to be part of it. And now I want to thank each and every one of you, because I thought about putting a video up of thanking you, but I just heartfelt me to you, each and every one of you, as I see you, thank you so much for sowing into us. Thank you for sowing not just into the money, but the prayers and just grabbing and saying, I got a word of knowledge for you. Or the big one is, what do you need? I mean, that says everything. So every morning since Pastor David has asked me to step up, I've been praying for everybody that has been sowing into it, that God just unfolds and unfolds and folds and unfolds and folds more into you, that everything that you've given, because it's not mine, it's not ours, it all belongs to him. And so I give back what you give in, and that was it. Thank you so much, Impact, awesome. For all of us.
Awesome. Thank you, Patrick. All these guys have made the choice to take their vacation time, to make the sacrifice. Probably almost everybody up here is investing at least $3,000 into this to go and be part of it. As far as mission trip goes, that's a good deal, but that's still a good bit of money. But what's really cool is, in almost every case across the board, the amazing ways that God has partnered some of us and other people with them to make all of that possible. And just the timing of the Lord's provision, just amazing, amazing, amazing. So I just want to speak over us as a fellowship. Well done, Impact. And now when I ask the team if they'll kind of make a little huddle here in the middle, and then go ahead and grab your communion thing as well. And I'm going to ask as many of us as can to come and gather around them. And we want to lay hands on them. We want to send them out. I realize that there are too many of us to all get up here at the front. But here's what I felt in my spirit. Whether you can make it all the way to the front or you're willing to come all the way to the front, I think what's important for us, this is the team that we're sending out that are stepping out to go someplace. And I feel like what the Lord wants us to do, I'd like for all of us to stand. And then if you're not coming to the front, I want you to do in some way, take a step forward. Find some way to move forward. Don't just stand in your place. Find a way to move forward, because in that action, we are stepping into this together. We're sending them out. We're going with them in our prayers and our encouragement, and we're stepping forward with them. And so now let's just begin to pray. Just pray all at the same time. Just pray blessings over them, pray protection over them, those that are going, their family that's staying. If you have a prayer language, just pray in that. There's some things we can pray in English, and there's some things we got to pray that are beyond that. So just release that, and let's pray over them in that way for just a little bit as well. How about you, Lord Jesus? You said that you're the door, that we will come in and go out through you and find good pasture. And we thank you now as this team prepares to go out. Next week, they link in with the thousands in Miami and train for a day or two, and then into Nicaragua and spend the last week of July there, culminating those nationwide rallies. We speak your blessing and your protection on it. Even between now and the time they travel this week, Lord, we pray that you would protect them. Let this be a week full of joy, not a week full of stress, but a week full of joy, where things just fall into place as they ought to. As they get to Miami and we join with the other church that we'll be partnering and serving in Managua with, we ask you, Lord, just to pour out your life. Let there be an instant link in the spirit, a unity in the spirit between them. And with those on the medical team, the same things with the people they'll be serving with on the medical teams that are coming from around the country. Lord, protect them all during the week. Let everything they eat be good for their body. Lord, we bind away any kind of sickness or anything like that. Let them make wise choices. Keep protection all around them, every place that they go. And we pray, Lord, that you will allow your love to flow freely through them, that they'll see miracles. They'll see signs and wonders. They'll see people brought into the kingdom. They'll see the next generation inspired and mobilized so that Nicaragua, the transition that has started in Honduras, can happen again in the nation of Nicaragua. We pray for transformation from the very highest levels in the Nicaraguan government all the way down to just the person on the street that they'll meet. Divine appointment after divine appointment after divine appointment, filling and protecting and blessing this. Now, if you got your communion, open up that top layer and take the wafer on the top. Lord, this reminds us of your body. The verse we looked at today says, we know what love is because Jesus gave his life for us. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for each other as well. And so we take this in our hands and we remember the price you paid, leaving the glories of heaven, being made as a human in human likeness, found in appearance of a man, being tested and tempted in every way, but without sin. Going all the way to the cross, making yourself obedient to even death on a cross, and being broken for us, beaten beyond recognition for our sin. You gave yourself for us, and so we break this, and we remember the price that you paid for us. And as you spoke that night, you thanked the Father for this bread of the new covenant, and you spoke over it that every time we eat it, We should eat it in remembrance of you. And we do that this morning. Eat this in remembrance of you. In doing this, Lord, we celebrate and affirm we are part of your body. You are the head, and we are the body, and we are one in you, in Christ. Now peel back that top layer. And by the blood of the Lamb, the new covenant was ushered in. By the blood of the Lamb, we can approach his throne of grace with confidence. By the blood of the Lamb, we can draw down and receive all the mercy that we need for our circumstance and situation. By the blood of the Lamb, his empowering presence ushers forth from his throne, enabling us to be who we're created to be and do what we're created to be and do. Lord, we right now, we just claim the blood of Jesus over this whole trip, or even right now, over the whole nation of Nicaragua. We thank you for angels that have already been sent there. We say, send more. Just loose breakthrough and revival in that nation that you purchased and secured with your blood. The blood of a new covenant. That on that last night when you were betrayed in the upper room with your disciples, you lifted up the cup. This is the blood of the new covenant. Ushering in a new way. A new and better way. And you said whenever we drink it, that we should drink it in remembrance of you. And we do that this morning. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great is our God. And now in the name of Jesus Christ, I bless you with the promises of God, which are yea and amen. Be blessed with supernatural strength to turn your eyes from worthless and evil things, and instead, may you behold the wonderful things that God has planned for us. I bless your ears to hear. I bless your eyes to see. I bless your spirit to understand the wonders of our God. May your feet and hands be ever outstretched to help those in need. God's grace be upon your home. May God give you success and prosperity in your places of labor. God's grace be upon you to fulfill your dreams and your visions. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you grace and peace. May his goodness and his mercy follow you all the days of your life. And I bless you, I bless you, I bless you. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Hey, give these guys a hug. Pray for them. Take those bulletins with you. Have a great week. Thank you for being here.